If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1, as we pick up our reading this morning at verse 26. You can find that on the Burgundy Pew Bible, and it's found on page 940. Gospel writer, in writing his biography of Jesus, writes these words. Moved by God's Spirit, he writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be, and so the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" Amen. This is God's word. I encourage you to take out, if you will, for a moment or two, and maybe make a note on a little outline we have in the bulletin to follow along. Give some thought this week to what we have God sharing with us this morning. On Advent 2017, and you saw I called the message today, Advent 2017, you better watch out. There's a reason for that, but let me ask, do you have a favorite Christmas song? What are some of the favorite Christmas songs that are represented in the room today? What's your favorite Christmas song?
Joy to the World,
okay.
Silent Night.
Silent Night.
Hark
the Herald Angels Sing. That's it? Little Drummer Boy? You need a new pastor, because I was about to tell you one of my favorite ones is "You Better Watch Out." From the secular side. Whoever said "Joy to the World," that's probably my favorite when it comes to me, the Christian hymn. For the secular side of Christmas, I just love that. Somehow, when I start hearing, "You better watch out," once I hear that one, Christmas is on its way. We're gone. It began to be sung on a radio music program back in November of 1934. And it was something that was, "Hey, it's a coming. Are you ready? You need to be prepared." And it was a very timely thought, because we enter into right now what is called the season in the Christian church known as Advent. The truth is, when people are surveyed and asked, "What is Advent?" most churchgoers included haven't got a clue what Advent means and what it's all about. And so, and I think it was last year someone sent me, right about this time, the story of a small boy that went to the grocery store with his mother. And he kind of strayed away from mom and went up to the grocery clerk, and he asked the clerk, "Do you have any Advent?" And the clerk kind of looked at him and said, I don't think so. "What is it, anyhow?" "As all I don't know either. Because all I know is that my mom says we can't have Christmas until we have Advent." That's kind of true. Advent is something that began back in about the 3rd or 4th century, as scholars study it in the area of Spain or the general surrounding area, but never really took on its look. And basically, it was something that, had some flair, some flavor, but didn't really resemble what we in the Christian church generally, where it's celebrated until about the 6th century, when Roman Christians came together and they officially began to celebrate something that was called Advent. Advent is the word that means coming or arrival. And so when you see the word Advent, you can put the word coming or the word arrival. Now, in the 6th century, the Roman Christians saw it as the celebration of the second coming of Jesus. Oh, we may have celebrated it now, but their focus was really on, are we ready for the return of Jesus? We're really talking maybe, you know, 4 or 5 centuries following Jesus, and they're like, hey, let's be ready. He's supposed to come back. We're getting ready. And therefore, then it wasn't until the Middle Ages where Middle Age Christians began to look in the Middle Age time period, and they said, well, look, we can be looking to that, but we should be celebrating that Christ has come at all. And so it was around the Middle Ages that the church began to come together, and in this season of year, 4 Sundays leading into the celebration of Christmas Day, that they would come and celebrate Advent, where we celebrate that Christ has come 2,000 years ago, and to anticipate that he's coming again someday very soon. And that's really what I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning, that it's important that we as Christians recognize that the church fathers who preceded us recognized that this season of the year had 2 aspects that we should not miss, that should really be the very foundation of what we celebrate or are about to celebrate in the Christmas season. That in this wonderful time, as I prayed that John the Baptist, as he was doing his ministry before Jesus, was going out and said, prepare the way of the Lord. God had led him to the truth and understanding that the Messiah that was promised for millennia was coming. And he was to prepare that way, to make his path straight. Well, we, like John the Baptist, should be preparing ourselves, meaning us personally, our families, and being prepared to share with the world that we are about to celebrate the birth of Jesus and to anticipate his return. And if you're looking to fill in those little notes, there you go. There it is. Celebrate and anticipate. That's really what this season is all about. It begins with celebrating what's about to come. And that is 2,000 years ago, an angel came to Mary, a woman who was engaged to a man named Joseph, and she was considered to be favored of God, and it was she who would be determined to deliver, to be the mother of the child that would be promised to be the Messiah, that would deliver not just the people of Israel from slavery and bondage to this of the Romans, but all in all, to deliver all humankind from sin. Sin that ultimately would result in death, separation eternally from God, and no hope for life to be lived ever, but to say that Savior would come, and he would come, and he would bring about that sacrifice, as we remember today, by offering his body and blood, that lamb that would be offered at Passover. Well, he would be that lamb offered that Passover season 2,000 years ago that would forgive not just the sins for that year or for that decade, the millennium, but for all the sins of all humankind, past, present, and future. And we come this Christmas season and we celebrate that God in his love would come. And as the angel would say, don't be afraid, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. As he would tell the shepherds these 2,000 years ago, he would tell them, today a Savior who is the Messiah of the Lord was born in the city of David. As Micah prophesied the city, as Hosea, Isaiah, and others will proclaim, born of a virgin, and the means and the methods and the hows that the Messiah was to become. Jesus, you know, a lot of kids, just so you know, a lot of kids were named Jesus. Joshua, really. But what would set this one apart that we would know? There is over 60 prophecies in the Old Testament that stretch as long as 1,000 years prior to his coming, which highlight that the Savior would come, and this Jesus, born of Mary, was the one that God would send to forgive sin. And it is not a fairy tale, as many would seem in the world we live in today, to kind of fresh Christmas, it's nice, it's a nice little sentimental season where we celebrate the birth of a baby. This celebration is far beyond the birth of a baby. It's the birth of a baby that was sent to be the Savior for all humankind for all time. The promise of God, whereby God himself would enter the world and take on human form and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin for all time and eternity, to forgive, to give hope, to give life, to give promise to every human being that would accept that gift that God would offer. And we know he's the one because of the prophecies foretold. And there is a doctor, he was a doctor of mathematics at one time in California back in, and you can look this up on the internet, Dr. Peter Stoner. And he published a book back in 1969, Science Speaks. At one point in time, he was the chairman of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. But he then became the chair of science at Westmont College. And in writing this book, Science Speaks, he looked to the birth of Jesus. And he said, forget the 60. I'm just going to take 8 prophecies. And on the basis of what we can see from a mathematical and science perspective, the chances of all these 8 prophecies that were foretold up to 1,000 years before, the likelihood, the mathematical probability of them coming to reality is 10 to the 17th power. That's taking a number and adding 17 zeros behind it. And that's the probability. I would take that probability and bet on it if you're looking to do something in the market today. He put it this way. It would be like taking silver dollars and the entire state of Texas and covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. And then you take and you mark one of those silver dollars, just one. You mark one. And then you stir them all up. You designate one person whom you blindfold and send out and say, it is yours to take and find that one silver dollar with a pick. That's the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling 8. And as I said, there are over 60 of those prophecies. So stunning was this, that when it was examined, and it wasn't just left alone, but as people looked at this, the Committee for the American Scientific Affiliation examined his figures and released this statement that they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. We're not looking at some fairy tale. We're looking at God having intervened into the world in an incredible and a miraculous way, verifiable. And we celebrate that in his love, God sent his son. And we remember this Christmas season as we celebrate his coming. But here's the thing. We also want to then not just celebrate his coming, but we want to anticipate his second coming, because it tells us that at the end of the Gospels, when we come into the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus takes his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection, walking in this earth for more than 40 days. He takes them down through the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes them up to the Mount of Olives. And as he's standing there, he begins to be lifted up by God, and he's called up into heaven himself. And as you stand, all the disciples are saying, can you imagine that? I mean, I'd be standing there going, boy, look at that. And they're standing there looking like that. And with that, Luke records, obviously from one that was there, that it says, while he was going, they were gazing into heaven. Suddenly, 2 men, angels in white clothes, stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. He's coming back again someday.
Amen.
And we need to anticipate that. Last night, I was talking with some dear friends, and I thought they were actually in Chicago, but they weren't. It was an old posting. And the daughter said, no, we're not in Chicago, but you know what? The daughter who's in college, she's coming home in a couple weeks, and I can't wait. They're getting all ready. If Catherine's not home, I suppose she's coming home pretty soon. And she ain't coming home?
2 days before Christmas.
2 days before Christmas. But I bet you can't. Well, maybe you can, but I bet you can't wait. Getting ready, getting geared up. The kids that have moved away, you know, married, moved away, but you're coming home for Christmas. I mean, it gets to be a time where you not only have the days, you got the hours marked out. And it's exciting, and you can't wait with anticipation. That's the kind of picture we should both be having for Jesus. That, hey, he's gone up. And I love him, and he loves me, and he's coming back for me, and I can't wait. The greatest picture I see that is picture of God in the New Testament. Luke 15 in the story of the prodigal son, where it tells us the prodigal takes off, runs off, takes his inheritance, and blows it. And while he's gone, it tells us that every day the father, and in this story, this picture, the father represents God. He's looking out, and every day he looks in the distance, hoping somehow, some way, someday, that his son will return. And that's the picture of God looking for everyone whom he loves and calls and says, I want you, I want to forgive you, I want you to trust my son to forgive you, I want you to come home to me, to be my child. And in the way that that father looks and waits for that son to return, it really should be a picture of us waiting for God, our Savior Jesus, to return in that great resurrection day. And we're longing to wait, so Lord, I'm just waiting for that day. Because this is good, but man, I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. This is good, that's going to be great. Why settle for good when you can have great? And that's what I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, the second thing that it reminds us of is that Jesus came to save, but he also came to judge. He'll come to judge. He came to save, and he will come to judge. Now, I want you to think about it. First of all, he came to save. We all know John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he came. But you know, there's a verse that comes after that that not everybody remembers, and that's verse 17. Verse 17 says these words, for God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
Jesus came to this earth as a child, and he came, he'd ride into Jerusalem about the age of 33, give or take, not on a horse, but on a donkey, a sign of peace, that he came to make peace with God and humankind because of their sin, where sin had separated, placed a gap, a divorce between God and humankind. He came to close that gap through forgiveness of sin. He came to save, to rescue. Jesus came to perform what was the ultimate rescue mission when he came 2,000 years ago. That's why he came in love and grace and peace. That's why he came to do what he did. I don't know if you remember back in August of 2010. I remember this happening back in Chile. There was a mining accident. How many of you remember? You remember the mining accident in August of 2010?
Yeah.
They made a movie from it called The 33.
Yeah. I got stuck.
It was really interesting to watch. It's considered the most watched rescue mission in history. How these miners that were down about more than 2 miles deep, 2 to 3 miles deep under the ground, trapped about 2,300 feet under the ground.
Yeah.
There was a cave-in. And literally, when it was caved in, nobody ever thought, nobody was thinking that they could have possibly survived. Trapped. Well, they began to dig down about a 6.5-inch bit into the ground. Weren't even sure where they were. Actually, they were 3 miles away from where the opening was that you could go in to get into this mine. And when it went down, it actually broke through this cavern where they had found themselves in darkness, cold and solitude, and they're there, and no one's knowing if they're alive. It was such an incredible thing, and I remember seeing that when the bit came up, there was attached to it in red writing this note: "We are all well in the shelter, the 33." The world was turned upside down. I remember why there was just the focus, the lead of the news every night, and so the Chilean mining company, the government of Chile, all these other groups that were involved in mine rescue work. They even brought NASA into the picture on how they would rescue these guys.
Yeah.
Amazingly, they would be kept with all the efforts that they could take. And on October 13th of 2010, that'd be 69 days after the cave-in, the last of the 33 was brought to the surface. If you remember this little bullet thing, I mean, I tell you what, I can't imagine. I'd be hoping that, you know, I guess after you've been there for 69 days, you're thin enough. Otherwise, you're a Jenny Craig if they showed you what you're going to be on, because it was small.
Yeah.
And they had to fit like this, and they yanked them up from 2,300 feet down.
Right.
It took 15 minutes for every person to be pulled up, and they brought them up. It was the most widely watched rescue mission in the world. But let me tell you something, folks. As awesome as that was, I want to tell you today that as dramatic and glorious as that may be, the largest and most difficult rescue mission was accomplished by Jesus 2,000 years ago when he came to this earth. And in his act, what he did when he died on the cross, every sin, every error, every mistake, every omission, every commission that mankind will ever do, God looked at what Jesus did on the cross and said, everything that would have separated me, that would displease me, that would divorce me from these people that would do these things, every one of them, I place on my son there on the cross. And everyone who takes and looks to him, everything that they've done is gone. Amen. I see it no more. I cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen, never will I bring it up again. That's the greatest rescue commission that was ever done. So we can all come today assured in God that we can be forgiven. We can have that promise of life everlasting, the promise of his very presence, even today in this place by his Spirit, as Jesus promised. Now here's the second part, and this is the tough one that we don't want to talk about, so I'm going to be brief on that. Christmas is called Christ's Mass. There was a payment that had to be made because it tells us in the Bible, Jesus himself says, that as he came first to save, he will come again to judge and to establish his kingdom. And those who have chosen to look to him as Savior, to follow him, to be his disciples, they will live with him forever. Those who are not will be judged and cast from him in a place that nobody wants to talk about. So this is Christmas. Folks, we need to consider this for Christmas because we need to understand how serious it was for God to send his son sitting on the throne of heaven itself, as Philippians says, that he would humble himself and come into this world on a rescue mission that we celebrate at Christmas. That's God's love. That's the seriousness. Let me describe it this way. God came and he offers us this forgiveness that we just celebrated. And I like how it's described this way. Someone has said, we are all going to stand before God someday. And God is going to ask the question, about us getting into heaven with one simple question. What did you do with my son, Jesus? I sent him to this world 2,000 years ago before your time to forgive you. I offer him and forgiveness to you as a gift. As Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I give it to you. And all I've asked of you, I'm not asking you to do anything other than to receive that gift. What's the Bible say? For as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. All we need to do is receive his son. He cleanses, he forgives, he gives life everlasting. What did you do with my son, Jesus? Let me illustrate this way. There was a guy who came to a place where I worked to make some extra money many years ago in a place called Sam Goody. Anybody remember Sam Goody? Music record store. I worked there to make extra cash for Christmas. The guy came in and they had this new club they were starting where for $10, if you put $10 down, you would get a discount with every purchase that would get money back. This guy was buying for Christmas and he had the counter loaded. It took trips to get him to get everything in the car. And I said to him, look, if you join this club today, it's going to cost you $10. But I think, from calculating, I'm going to be giving you $30, $40 back because I'm not interested. I said, no. Understand what I'm telling you. You buy all the time. I see you all the time. If you join this club, you're going to get money back every time you make a purchase. So like right now today, you put $10 down and I'm handing you $40 back. It's like me walking up to you in the mall and saying, I got $40. I got $220. You give me a 10, I'm going to give you $220. Do you understand? He goes, yeah. I said, that you want to do it? He goes, no. That doesn't make any sense. But he didn't. He walked out. Sometime later, after he came in, he said, I probably should have bought into that club, do you think? That is the offer of God, an offer that we can never repay. In all honesty, it probably doesn't make sense for some people, but that's the love and the grace of God. Say, I offer it, I want to give it to you, I want to forgive you, and that's all we need to do. See, literally writes these words in the scriptures. I solemnly charge before God. He's going to judge the living and the dead because of his appearing in his kingdom. What do we do with Jesus? Let me wrap this up for you. Even though both comings of Jesus were prophesied, they all are. The Old Testament is filled with the comings of Jesus the first time we celebrate. The New Testament and Revelation is all about anticipating the second coming of Jesus. Sadly enough, there are people, including it says his own people, Israel, who disregarded it, just ignored it. It tells us in John 1, it said, he came to his own people, and they rejected him. And so I ask the question, Jesus has told us to anticipate his return, his second coming. Here's the big question. Are we really ready? Are we ready really to celebrate who he is truly in the first time he came? And are we ready anticipating if he came an hour from now, will you truly be ready to see him? You see, that's why Luke says these words in Luke 12. You also, and this is the words of Jesus, by the way, you also be ready because the Son of Man, Jesus, is coming at an hour that you do not expect.
Right.
I'm going to read you a poem. It's called, I'm not going to do The Night Before Christmas. That's for next couple of weeks. 'Twas the night before Jesus come. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus would not come here. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not one ever kneeling or bowing a head. Mom in a rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, threw up the sash. Well, what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in the moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. But those who were ready, he rose without sound, while all the rest of us were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I waited too long, thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight, if I only had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, that meaning is clear. Coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life. When comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all.
Amen.
Some will accuse me today, this is Christmas. How could you preach a message like this? I can't bear the thought of one person sitting in this room or in this community who doesn't respond to that call. The call up with Jesus, that wonderful day he returns. That is unbearable to me. I pray and hope it's unbearable to us as a church. And so that's what drives and motivates us in this Christmas season to say, I come and I celebrate the first advent that Jesus came. And I want the world, my friends, my neighbors, my family, my children, my grandchildren, to know. And I will do everything I can to have this be the season if Jesus would come this year. This is the season that they made that decision. This is the season that they will, from this moment forward, not just celebrate his first coming, but be anticipating and be ready for his second coming when he comes again. And when we all discover that day, just as I stand here and would give my life to say, we find out that the Bible and all that it says is true in its all. And that's why, again, I stand open and I'll accept it. Someone said, well, this seems kind of tough for Christmas season. We're not there yet. Okay, we'll give some warm fuzzies going forward. We begin this season, and we really begin it the way that people originated the season of Advent, getting ready for the coming by celebrating the first coming, getting ready for that second. Folks, I want to ask you to, let's join together as a church family, as individuals. Let's pray. Let's get out there. Let's invite people to come to this place or any church of worship. You can get them to go and open their hearts to the message of the celebration of the Christ child and hear that message of the anticipation of the coming of the Christ who is King. And we're ready to receive him that day that he comes. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Father, we come to you this morning. I share a message that I began very differently at the beginning of this week. But you convicted me, you moved me, and I can only but obey you. And so I share this message and pray that your Holy Spirit is in this place, in the Word, upon our hearts, and empowered to take this season and make it a life-changing season, not just for us, but for everyone, that we can have a touch, a communication, an invite to call to this place, whether it is two Saturdays from now, two Sundays from now, Christmas Eve. But we're praying for them. And most of all, God, that we're praying for our family, for ourselves, that we ourselves are truly ready to really celebrate as never before your coming and to anticipate yet you coming again. We just want to give ourselves to you. Bless this church, bless us all in this Christmas season, to your praise and glory, to the honor of our Savior Jesus, and to the blessing of the lives that you will touch in this season. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.